Thank you for praying for us in that. We talked about how 2024 is looking like war. Clouds of war are surrounding us. Fires of war are surrounding us. Cultural war, civil war, political war, real war, right? All around the world. And not just Christians are feeling uneasy. Secularists are feeling uneasy about it. And for Christians, if you wake up and find yourself in a broken society, with our republic compromised, beloved, you're still the church. And you still have Christ. And I've gotten to be in a lot of countries where that was the case, and yet the Christians still loved God and served God, and the churches were still going amazingly. You just are amazed at how God preserves his church. And so, beloved, get the fear, get the worry out of your hearts, and stand up strong. As long as, listen, if First Baptist Oak Creek was still serving God, still had patriotic fervor in it, America's still alive right here. If it's just one church, right? God's always brought he's given us judgment, and then he's brought us back, right? If we humble ourselves and pray. And so we talked about that, but then I thought we'd get on a happier note, all right, for church today. And I want to preach to you Matthew chapter 24, and I want to preach to you about the rapture, in particular, the rapture after party, okay? Anticipation for the rapture is great, right? But the rapture after party is something most of us don't even imagine. So I'm going to go really fast today. I'm going to talk fast. I'm going to talk loud. I might get animated. I don't need a cane anymore, you know? And it might even be a little bit obnoxious and offensive. Good, okay? Because I'm going to make you think about the rapture after party today. And we're going to have some joy today that makes us realize it doesn't matter what we're facing in 2024, we've got joy in front of us. We got joy in our midst. Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, they were expecting him to bring in the kingdom at that time. So they were like, okay, we're going to take over the Romans. We're going to take over Herod. We're going to get rid of the Sanhedrin. We're going to be your guys. We're going to be the temple. And you're going to rule and reign right here from the temple forevermore. Now, we kind of know something like that's going to happen, right? Unless you're a reformed Calvinist. I've run for office several times and been behind the scenes. Most of so-called political Christians, right, and that are in office, most of them are kingdom dominionists, which means just like Catholics, or even, by the way, just like Mormons or just like Muslims, they believe that their political activism is bringing in the kingdom. And that's not how it works. That affects your politics. It affects how you look at Israel. It affects how you look at your constituency. It affects how you look at war. It affects how you look at morality. And so when you have so-called Christians running for office, you got to do the check. Do you believe there's a rapture? Because we don't bring in God's kingdom. He brings in his kingdom. Hallelujah. And he promised he would, and he's going to. Hallelujah. And that's the kind of person that you want in that sort of thinking. But nevertheless, Jesus says, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." What's he talking about? He's talking about 30 years later. 40 years later is what he's talking about, when Jerusalem's going to be smashed. In other words, you guys got the wrong idea. We're not going to bring in the kingdom through politics or war. I'm bringing the kingdom one day. Hallelujah. And that's part of what we're talking about today. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when these shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Fair question. Fair question. I'm interested in that as well, aren't you? Amen? Because it looks to me like we're getting close. Looks to me like we're getting close. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Number one sign of the times, spiritual deception. People coming in the name of Jesus that don't know the Jesus of the Bible. Amen? So be aware of that. Just because someone says Jesus or Bible, hey, don't jump on all that. Amen? The Antichrist is going to come with that kind of spiritual deception. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Listen, that's where we're at. Don't trouble yourself. This is part of what God says is going to happen. Now, we can try and pray for it not to happen. I think that's reasonable and logical, right? Vote so that things don't happen. Pray so that things don't happen. Complain so that things don't happen. I mean, you know, I think it's okay. But This is part of God's plan. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, for there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. That's always happened, but it's never happened in a concentrated format where you can watch it all happen in 20 minutes from your iPhone. Amen? Along with everybody else in the nation of the world. So it seems like the beat of the drum is picked up, right? It's not a dull march. I mean, it's a rapid dance in this flurry. All these things, Jesus said, are, what does it say? The beginning of sorrows. Say that with me. The beginning of sorrows. 2024 is getting strange. It's the beginning of sorrows. Things are going to happen. When you're watching the news and you're seeing those things, just say, this is what Jesus said. The beginning of sorrows. Just before the rapture and the tribulation period. It's right kind of at that dull start marker. Right? Israel's at war. They call it Iron Cross, but Hamas calls it the Al-Aqsa flood. This war is about the Temple Mount. We're forgetting that. Israel was just about to shake hands with the Saudis, make peace with the rest of the Muslim world. This would not have been good for Hamas because they do not want everyone to capitulate and recognize Israel as a nation. They want to take Israel and push them into the sea. They want that Temple Mount to be theirs. Because right now, basically, Israel's just allowing them to be there once in a while. That's what's really going on. And so that's what this war is. Listen, 1948, Israel became a nation. 1967, they took Jerusalem. 1973, the Yom Kippur War. We entered into the last days, if you will. Yom Kippur is one of the Levitical feasts. Of the Lord in the fall that really is a picture of the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur is really a picture of the day that Jesus comes back, the end of the tribulation. So all these things are taking us towards that event. And the last thing that needs to happen is the Temple Mount, the Temple Mount, the Temple Mount, the Temple Mount. And beloved, all that's going on today, even though it's in Gaza and it's in the West Bank and it's up on the Hezbollah border, it's all about that Temple Mount because that's part of the capitulation that the Saudi king, MBS, was shaking hands with Netanyahu about. Don't always listen to what everybody says because sometimes they say stuff that their constituents have to hear. Look at what they do. Look at what they're doing. And so MBS was going to take over as the caretaker of Jerusalem's Temple Mount and push King Abdullah out of that role. That was going on. And so that gave the green light to trigger Hamas to say, we're going for it. Now, Hamas had to know that they were going to get a bloody nose. Hamas had to know that this is it. But that's what they called. They called their last play, last card in the deck, last dice in the throw. They said, this is what we're doing. And they're calling it Al-Aqsa Flood. Al-Aqsa is that mosque on the Temple Mount. That's what their war is about. Now, CBS and CNN and Fox News, they're not going to talk about that. Because they don't see it from that perspective. They're going to give you a 5-minute twist, and most of that doesn't really even touch what's really going on. But beloved, we're on biblical times. Beginning of sorrows. We don't want to go to war. I mean, our president, they're trying their best to not go to war, but all that seems to be pushing us closer to it. Yeah. Might be better just to go, let's go. Amen? And that'd scare everybody away. I don't know. Different tact. But here we are in the beginning of sorrows. Isaiah 17 says, Damascus shall be gone in a day. That prophecy's not been fulfilled yet. Longest inhabited city on earth. And yet, someday Damascus, I don't know, but I believe it's going to be at or before the rapture when that happens. I believe that's a separate thing, and it's not tied necessarily to the tribulation period, but it's a beginning of sorrows. I'd be watching for, Israel's been bombing Damascus. If Russia and Iran start to move, then Israel feels like it needs to get rid of Damascus and put a big block in the road. Something like that might happen. I don't know if you knew that was in the scriptures or not, but the scriptures telling us all about what's going on. Right? Psalm 83. Have you read Psalm 83? The Psalm 83 war. It's not Armageddon. It's not Gog and Magog. But it is a thing. Hasn't really taken place yet, even though Israel has fought different battles. But it's taking place now. I challenge you to read that separately and distinctly. Psalm 83 war. So we're at the beginning of sorrows. Hezbollah is firing upon Israel at the north. Iran has said we're not responsible, and yet made in Iran is on every bullet that comes across the border. The Great White Throne Judgment is something, you know, I'll just say it this way. The Jews have been wanting to consecrate the priesthood and the Temple Mount so that God could reconstitute Jewish temple worship there in Jerusalem. Everybody understands that. They know that there. You don't hear about that a lot in the news. As Christians, that's not really our concern because we have our presence of God in Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't need there to be some destruction on the Temple Mount or rebuilding of the temple, so to speak. God brings in his kingdom and he does that himself. All right? But men manipulating that is why they're wanting this idea of the red heifer. I'm sure pastors talked about the red heifer at some point in time. Book of Numbers says that you need to take the ashes from a pure red heifer and you mix that with water from the Pool of Siloam, and that's what you consecrate the priests and the instruments with, and this is necessary for them to really constitute it. They have the instruments, they have the priesthood, they have the dialogues, they've practiced all these things, they now have the red heifers, they have the lamb sacrifice, they have all this, but they're waiting for God to bring this in. They're waiting for God to do something that allows them to move back to the Temple Mount. That's what's going on today. That's where we're at. We're at the beginning of sorrows. They're fighting for the status of the Temple Mount, and so are the Jews. They're very close to the Great Tribulation. And that means that we're even closer to the great calling up. God's own trumpet. The rapture. So, beloved, don't be shocked or surprised that we're in a time of sorrows. It might be a little bit scary for a lost loved one. I've got grandkids in the world. A little bit scary for that. But at the same time, there's an understanding that God is working his plan. A plan that he designed before the foundation of the world that would work out. He told us how it would work out and how it was going to be. In the fullness of time, Christ came. In the fullness of time, the Spirit came. And in the fullness of time, this age of the Gentiles is going to be done. And we're going to enter into that final 7-year period, that final prophetic year that Daniel talked about. But before that, we believe there's going to be a rapture. And that means that God's going to call up the saved and deliver us from wrath to come. People have differing opinions on exactly how and where and when in that process. And you can have all your opinions. I believe that it's before the tribulation period. Pastor, I preached at a church one time, and another pastor hooked me up with this church, said they need someone to come preach. And I went and preached. It was a good, sizable church, and they were independent Baptist church and everything. But I did not know that there was some Reformed Calvinism in there, and I didn't realize that the pastor was anti-rapture. I mean, he had preached that it was heresy. And I don't always preach that, but I went in there that day, and I said, I'm preaching on the rapture. And I preached on the rapture in a non-rapture. You're a heretic. I got up there, and he sat there like this. And we went out for lunch afterwards. He goes, I guess you weren't told that. So I said, man, I apologize. I didn't know that. I would not have come in here and thrown darts at you or stirred it up or whatever. But, you know, if you don't want me to preach tonight, he goes, no, I'll come back and preach tonight. So we're still friends about that. But I'm his heretic friend, you know. Believes in the rapture. Now, what does 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 say? But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. We're not to be ignorant. We're not to be dumb at this point in time. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. It's a time of sorrows. It's the beginning of sorrows, but you don't sorrow. It's sorrows for Israel. Because God's going to bring Israel low in order to bring them to repentance, in order to bring them to belief. That's what he said he's going to do. We can't always help that, but we're to pray for the Jew first, the Bible says, and also for the Greek. So they got what they have coming. And we really can't get in the way of that, even though we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But we're not to sorrow as even others which have no hope. This is not a hopeless situation for us. It's a serious situation. It's a clarion call to wake up and live out our Christianity. Don't be a lazy Christian. Don't say, well, I'll take faith and forgiveness, but I'm not going to have holiness, righteousness, and evangelism in my life. That makes you borderline hypocrite. Amen? This should stir you up to say, time's a-getting, and I got to be getting. Amen? If there's ever someone you want to talk to about Jesus, now's the time. And listen, you can go and be bold, or you can go and be sheepish, but go. Amen? Be bold or be sheepish, but go tell someone, say, listen, I haven't told you about Jesus, and I've been praying, and I'm sorry if this offends you, but please let me tell you about Jesus. Amen? And just go. If you have to be sympathetic, if you have to be apologetic, whatever you have to be, go. Amen? Because it's time. And then, and you know, the Bible says that so many people are going to reject, but some will not. Some strong minds might put a little question mark in there. They might start to see what's going on and think, man, I better get to church and figure out what's going on here. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain at the beginning of sorrows, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's a word of stirring, but it's a word of comfort. Beloved, it's crazy. It's going to be a crazy year. It's going to be an absolutely bonkers, bizarre year. It's going to be unnerving, but be comforted. Hallelujah. Be comforted. Sorrow not as others. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Right now we have some worries. But once that trumpet call goes, beloved, we're going to rejoice forevermore. And this is what I call the after party. Now today's Super Bowl Sunday. It's going to be the biggest TV day in history. It's going to be the biggest gambling day in history. It's going to be the biggest grocery store day in history. I went to Meijer's at like 8 a.m. this morning. And I mean, people were getting stuff ready for the Super Bowl party. They were buying chips and brats and booze and I mean, they were buying all kinds of stuff, right? And you guys aren't San Francisco and you're not Kansas City, but people are going to watch that game and it's just going to be a reason to after party. That's all they're going to do. If the sorrow before the tribulation is bad and the rapture escape is very good, think about the after party. The electricity in the air, the music of rejoicing, the praise of angels, the well done of Jesus. Whew. Now, I've been enthusiastic, but I'm about to get crazy. I got 12 things, and I'm going to do it fast, okay? But this is 12 things, so stay with me. Wake up. Man, wake up. They all start with an R because I'm a Baptist preacher and I like to alliterate. I want to tell you about the after party. Number one, the reunion. The reunion, the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's been some dear old saints in this church that you have loved and they have died. And they've gone home with Jesus. Beloved, the trumpet call is reunion day. Hallelujah. Amen. We had a Levesque reunion down in Texas one year. And Levesques came from California, from Georgia, from Massachusetts. We're from Michigan. All the Levesques got together. And I had kind of kept some of my family apart from some of the Levesques because the Levesques are out there. And I had the boys in there. I said, boys, just whatever happens, just, you know, go with it. My boys had never been around drinking, smoking, cussing. They'd never been around all this stuff. And, of course, go to Levesque reunion. It's all there in all of its glory with all my family. People I love, and they love me, and they're pinching my boys and kissing my boys, and they're loving it. And the boys are trying to smile and be good and not be shocked by worldly behavior that they had not been participative in. And I remember after a couple days, we got in the car, and we're heading back home to Michigan, and my oldest boy, Josh, whom you know, you support as a missionary, he said, Dad, I think he was probably about 11, 10 or 11. He said, Dad, you make a lot of sense to us now. And it was everything they thought was just Dad's insanity. All of a sudden they saw where it came from, you know. And I just made sense to them whenever I said, hey, you come from that same thing, so be quiet, you know, on what's going on there. And, but you know, don't you love your family? Awesome times of reunion. Pastor was telling me about the celebration service for his ministry and people from the past and all this kind of stuff. And what a joy was in your heart over all of that. Hallelujah. And beloved, when that trumpet sounds, it's going to be reunion like never before. I'll get to see and hold my dear mother. Amen. You get to see and hold your children. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Hallelujah. Heroes of the faith. Beloved, Charles Spurgeon. Amen. I'm going to talk to that old Brit. And I'm going to say, Mr. Spurgeon, I read all your sermons. And he's going to say, Doug, I've heard a few of yours too. Hallelujah. What a day of reunion. There's Paul. There's Moses. But it was a reunion like no other. The dead in Christ shall rise first, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then number two, the realization. When we're there in our glory and in theirs, and we're seeing this thing that we knew was true, but now has become a reality, and we're experiencing the sweet reunion that so many songs are about, the realization of immortality is going to come upon us. No more strokes. Hallelujah. I've had my first one. I'm sure the second one's down the line here somewhere. But, no more canes. No more eye patches. No more prismed glasses. Hallelujah. Immortality. When this mortal shall put on immortality, Paul said. Hallelujah. No more losing teeth. Yeah. Yeah? How many of you got up this morning and you had to stretch for about a good 5 minutes? You had to move a little bit. It's slow. And it just kind of happens. Creeps up on you. Even when you're young. If you played a basketball game yesterday, you paid for it today. Even when you're young. But listen, the realization of immortality and forever. I believed in it. I sang about it. I put my faith in it. And God's come true. I'm immortal. I'm forever. Oh, I don't have to battle sin anymore. I don't have to battle the sin of my mind. I don't have to battle the want of my heart. I don't have to battle the wickedness of my feet leading me astray. I don't have to battle the greed of my hands wanting for me and wanting for me. All that is gone. Hallelujah. God has redeemed me from sin and from mortal flesh. Amen. Oh, the reunion and the realization. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a great chapter. Number three, the relationship. Oh, the relationship. Beloved, I love my wife almost since day one. I was enamored by her and awe of her, but one day I stood up here by the preacher and she came down that center aisle and I had seen her looking pretty, but not like that. Not glorious. She'd taken my breath away before by just her beauty and her graciousness, but at that moment in time, my knees started to buckle. I started losing my air. My eyes started to go. And my best man was there. He's like, bend your knees, man. Bend your knees. Breathe. Bend your knees. Amen. And she walked down that aisle and I had lost my breath. And I knew all about it. We'd done the counseling. I knew what we were supposed to say, but we got up there and the I do came out like this. I do. I went, I do. I do. I do. I do. Right? I was ready for it, but it took me by surprise still. And 33 years later, I look at her and her and I have, we've changed in shape and size and scope and sequence. There's no misnomers. I know her failures and her foolishness and she knows mine. And I love her even more. Beloved, I know you're married to Christ and you love him and you know him, but there'll be the day at the reunion, at the realization that the relationship becomes so real and so intimate. We're his bride and he is our husbandman, Revelation chapter 19. It's going to be real for us, experiential, intimate. The greatest day you've spent in private prayer, where you felt that Christ has been in the room. The greatest church service where you've felt the voice of God was speaking to you and he was walking the aisles and touching all of you together will be something we experience 100-fold together in reunion and realization and that relationship. Number four, the reception. Oh, the reception. That proves that heaven is Baptist. Amen? Proves it. The reception. Revelation 19. Oh, I bet you've had some pretty awesome days here of celebrations that, where's your fellowship hall in the basement? I need to go see that. I like looking at Baptist kitchens, man. It's glorious. It's like visiting a monument or something, And you kind of roll downstairs, and the church ladies are there, and they're cooking, right? And it smells good, and you've had a great reception, maybe a wedding, maybe even the homegoing of a saint. That's more like a celebration, you know? And you go and you have the reception. Beloved, heaven's going to have this relationship, and it's going to have this reception. All reception. Hallelujah. I sometimes sit at reception, and of any account, and you're sitting with someone, and you don't really know them. You get to meet them, and you start talking to them. You learn. You meet new people. Heaven's not linked by time or days or hours, but I just imagine we're going to meet new people for all of eternity. Amen? And we won't be sheepish about it. My name's Doug. I'm redeemed. How about you? My name's Carl. I'm redeemed too. Amen? Carl, you're kind of weird, but I'm glad you're here. Amen? And the reception is going to be fantastic. With that is going to come reward. And the winner is, you'll be recognized. People will rejoice and you're rejoicing. The Bible talks about crowns at least 5 times, the soul winner's crown. Go hand out a tract. Sometimes you hand out a tract, you don't even know what happens and someone gets saved and you never know about that, but heaven's keeping record of that. The shepherd's crown. Pastor, you're a shepherd. It'll be a crown for 50 years of shepherding. And you're not really done yet, but you're like the old Levites. They had their time, and then they were still a Levite, but they didn't have to carry all the boards. Amen. But can I tell you something? Some of you are shepherds. Some of you are parents, you're teachers, you're policemen, you're nurses. You shepherd souls in Sunday school. You shepherd souls in choir. And God's going to have that shepherding reward for you as well. Be faithful in your shepherding. Those that look for His appearing. The Bible says, love His appearing. Some people tell us not to be overzealous about the rapture. Hogwash! Hogwash, call him on that. We look for His appearing. Amen. All this, we've always looked for His appearing, but we're looking at these things today and we're seeing them come into play, and we say, we're at the beginning of sorrows, but we don't sorrow as others because we rejoice forevermore. We know what this rapture is, and we're excited for the after party, the reunion, the realization, the relationship, the reception, and the reward. Those of you that live your life every day, perhaps today. Perhaps today. Amen. Never lose that. Baptist and even our Baptist Reformed brothers, you know, more and more people are calling out dispensational theology and the rapture as some sort of heresy. Hogwash! You stand in your doctrine.
That's right.
You believe in that thing. Those that are martyrs, the Bible says. Those that are martyrs. Those that have made self-sacrifice. Amen? You know, you probably have enough money. If you've been teaching Sunday school, you probably have bought so much Kool-Aid and cookies for Sunday school out of your own pocket, right? You thought that really you probably could have a nice Harley Davidson by now for all the money that you spent on Sunday school, right? You listen, you and your wife, you guys could have had a vacation. You could have not had a 1-week cruise. You could have had a 2-week cruise right now for all that you've sacrificed extra for the love offerings and all that kind of stuff. Listen, not everybody knows that. Not everyone's going to recognize that, but heaven knows that all your self-sacrifice for that. You're going to be rewarded, and it's going to be a reward ceremony. Can I just be a little bit carnal? Those of you watching on television, you should be in church, and you're watching on television, so you're a little bit carnal. When I was a kid, I was taken to see the movie Star Wars. Can you imagine a kid? I probably was, I don't know, 12, 10, 11, 12. Huge screen. Full vision, spaceships, creatures, and at the end of that movie, reward. Here comes the heroine, the hero, and Chewbacca. And they're given some medallions, and everybody goes, hey, 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 and they all celebrate, and the music kicks in, and the ticker tapes fall, and it's a great reward, intergalactic, universal celebration of reward, and Chewbacca goes, ah! He's so excited. Can I tell you something? Heaven's going to totally eclipse that. You know there's beasts in heaven? There's creatures in heaven? Multi-faced, multi-eyed. I mean, heaven's going to have an award ceremony that blows George Lucas right off the Hollywood sidewalks. Amen? That seems silly, but beloved, it's not. Whatever the world can imagine, this reward ceremony is going to be 10 times more, and it's going to be for you. And then, seventhly, the responsibility. Matthew 25, the next chapter, verse 21 through 23, says that he's going to reward us and say, you've been faithful over a few things, I'm going to make you faithful over many things. In other words, how you've been faithful in this life is a picture of how the Lord is going to reward you for eternity. You're going to have responsibilities. You're going to have honors. You're going to have service. Remember John the Revelator, the book of Revelation? And here is this person that comes with a measuring reed to measure the New Jerusalem, right? And that's giving him the revelation. And John is so in awe, he falls down before this heavenly figure. And the figure says this to him, John, get up. Worship God, not me. I'm a man just like you. John was given the revelation by another man. Another man was given the honor and reward of being the person that shared the revelation with John. I don't know, Pastor, you've been a keeper of the word. Maybe God will give you some sort of honor, a reward like that, to have a responsibility and an honor to do that. Who knows what God's got in plan for all of eternity? I imagine it's going to be adventuresome. I imagine it's going to require some duty. I'm going to imagine we're going to be in a glorified body that's going to be able to take that duty. And that each of us will have not only memories of what once was, but what God has made us, and a hope and excitement for the responsibility that He'll give you. Sometimes now, ladies, you look on the list and you got nursery duty. Gotta have a good attitude. Nursery duty. Those of you been faithful at stinky nursery duty, you might have the greatest job in heaven that doesn't stink and that is 10 times as glorious. Beloved, that reward, that responsibility, and then all those crowns that we have with that responsibility, that joyous job, that joyous purpose we're going to have in heaven forever. We're going to take those crowns that God gives us, and what are we going to do with those crowns? We're going to cast them at Jesus' feet, because I'm going to realize I'm going to have some crowns. I've won some people to Christ. I've been a rabid looking for Jesus guy. Amen? I've been a shepherd. I've sacrificed something. I'm going to have some crowns. You're going to have some crowns. But all of a sudden, we're going to realize this is not testimony to Doug Levesque. All my righteousness is as filthy rags. This is a testimony at what God can do in a man or woman. And all these really belong to Him. And you know what? For all eternity, I don't want the responsibility of being King and Savior and God. No. I've got a King and Savior in God. And so, Lord, the crowns are yours. The crowns are yours. Lord, I don't want to rule and reign over you. I want you to rule and reign. And we're going to cast the crowns at His feet and say, Hail Jesus! Hail Jesus! Man, don't miss out on your crowns. Don't lose your rewards because you're foolish or lack faith in one moment of your life. What a rally. What a rally, man. Casting crowns, glory and power. What a rally. Our school made it to the state championship in basketball one year. Well, actually, we've won four. Gotta say that. We've won four. Okay, let us rise for the benediction. I just wanted to say that. No. And I'm telling you, before that, we had a rally. We had the guys sit on the front. We had cheer. We had parents cheer. It was a rally like none other, and those guys were ready to go. They were just ready. They were pumped, and they were ready to go, rallying for what was next. And beloved, can I tell you something? Heaven's not just going to be just this end-all. It's going to be a beginning. It's going to be a beginning where we rally and we cheer and we hail Him, and He leads us. And then, eighthly, there's the ready robe. Jude 14 and 15 says that when He comes back at the end of the tribulation period, the real second coming of Christ, when He comes to earth, to set up His physical kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. The Bible says, we come with Him. We have this incredible experience in heaven, and then we're ready robed in white. What is that going to be? I mean, you can get a heart chapter in Mark's. You can get a nice suit and, You can get some Johnson & Murphy's, you can get a nice thing, you can buy a nice tie, you know, you can get yourself all cleaned up or whatever. But can you imagine the raiment that God has for us? Can you imagine, is it going to be chintzy? No, it's not secondhand stuff. It's not Walmart stuff. Amen? I buy most of my clothes at Walmart. Right? No, it's going to be fun. I imagine this ready robe is going to be technologically advanced. It's already been washed for eternity. It's going to smell good, period. Amen? We're going to have glorified bodies, which means it's going to look good on us. We're going to look good on that. I imagine it's going to be this thing, this robed in righteousness, ready robe, and I'm just going to kind of go up, and it's going to jump on me. It's going to wrap itself on me perfectly. Amen? It's already tailored. Amen? God's already got me fit to perfection, and I'm going to put it on, and it's going to be the best thing I ever wore. And man, it's going to feel good. It's going to be like pajamas or something, you know? And it's going to be great. The reunion, the realization, the relationship, the reception, the reward, the rally, the responsibility, and the ready robe. And we're all coming together looking our best. And at the same time, looking like some fierce warriors who are coming with Jesus at the second coming. Those ready robes are going to be uniforms that the devil and his minions are going to go, oh no, oh no, oh no. And then ninthly, the roar, Psalm 47. Shout with a voice of triumph. Shout. Have you ever shouted with a voice of triumph? Have you ever got to do that in your life? It takes you not just kind of getting over your reserve a little bit, but shouting with a voice of triumph. Now, Michigan football cheated this year and stole signs. Amen. If you're not cheating, you're not trying. I realize that Wisconsin's a little bit miffed at that and everything, and I'm sorry about that, but somehow we went on to win the whole thing, that national championship, and beat Alabama and Washington. And I was with all my boys, good Christian men, but when Blake Corum ran and twisted and turned and went in at the fourth quarter in order to push overtime, I'm telling you, there was a shout voice of triumph in there, and it was half crying and half cheering and half yelling, and the chips were flying, and the popcorn was flying, the Pepsi was flying, and we were high-fiving, and it was just a little incremental bit of the victory that we're going to have. The roar. The roar. I think Las Vegas is going to roar today like it's never roared. Las Vegas has had concerts, it's had games, it's had all kinds of events, but it's going to roar like it's never roared today. And it's going to echo around the whole earth. And it's going to be all for naught. It's going to have no eternal value whatsoever. It's going to have corrupting value. And it's going to be like man in the world and the flesh is going to roar in this roar of triumph. And it's going to celebrate diversity and alcohol and gambling. And it's going to celebrate all these unvirtuous things. But beloved, fear not, even though the world's going to be that. We sorrow not as others which have hope. We rejoice evermore because our shout of victory is going to be even more. Tenthly, the return. Jude 14th and 15th says that we return with him. Why are we raptured? Why does he come to the clouds, meet us in the sky? We're raptured with him in the sky. And then we spend this, what the world has is a 7-year period. For us, it's just the wedding week. And it seems like no time at all for us. It seems like a wedding and a consummation and a rehearsal and rewards and robing and rejoicing and then readying and then we coming back with him at the second coming. You're coming back with him at the second coming. The second coming of Christ is, beloved, the coming of you back to earth as champions, as his army, on our own white steeds. Have you ever been part of a cavalry charge? Could you imagine that? Getting on the horses, everyone's uniformed up, you've practiced, you've trained. This is it. This is war. This is serious. I mean, someone's going to live and someone's going to die. Someone's going to win and someone's going to lose. And there's the trumpet. And the captain of the host raises his sword and he says, ho, ho! And we all started to trot. And listen, this is Armageddon, man. This is the hoofbeats right here. And we're going, and then we start to go a little bit faster, and we're all going together. And I'm like, Brother Brown, get back here, get in line. Get back in line. Amen? And we're going to be charged, and then pretty soon it's going to be all out, and the hoofbeats are going to roar, and the dust is going to be going, and we're all going to be screaming, ah! together. But the fact of the matter is, our Lord Jesus is out there in front of us. He's doing all the work. We're cheering for him. We're rejoicing with him. We're coming back in his kingdom. He's bringing in his kingdom. We were faithful with the local New Testament church. He's bringing the kingdom, and he's bringing us with him in the kingdom. And we rule and reign with him in that kingdom for 1,000 years. Not just with earthly bodies, but with heavenly access. We're special supernatural creatures at this point in time. That's what the Bible promises for you. And that's why the after party is awesome. We return with him. We return with him. 11, the rescue of the remaining relatives. Jude 14 and 15 says, we're going to convince all the ungodly of their ungodliness. It doesn't say we're going to try to convince. It says we're going to convince them. Some people at that point in time are going to be convinced. Part of us being there is we're standing there. We're standing there like, I'm convinced, I'm a sinner, he's Jesus. There's going to be some convincing going on. I don't know how that works, but I'm excited that the Bible tells me that part of our return is the fact that we're convincing. The fact that we're convincing. When I was in high school, I was this big. I was bigger than all the boys in junior high and high school, and it was probably 11th and 12th grade before the other guys caught up with me and started, you know, passing me in height and everything. But I was sized, and so when we get out on the football field, I would knock you down, and then I'd pick you up, and I'd knock you down again, and then you were convinced. Amen? You were convinced. And beloved, when we come back with God, we're going to be convincing. In our robing, in our robeness, in our shout, in our confidence, in our shine. We're not going to really have to say much. But together, we have struggled to be convincing to Milwaukee, haven't we? We've struggled to be convincing to our families. We struggle to be convincing to those who oppose us. But can I tell you, at that point in time, we will be altogether convincing. Every knee will bow, right? Ultimately, God's going to bring in his kingdom, and he's going to make that happen, and we're going to get the satisfaction of everyone knowing what the reality is at that point in time. And then number 12, the rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. That whole after party, that whole sequence, all the joys, all the highs, all the coming back, all the roar, all the victory, all of that is going to live with us forever. It's never going to dull. It's constantly going to shine. Jim Harbaugh went to Los Angeles, took half the coaching staff. Half the players are going to the NFL. So in other words, that's probably not going to happen again. We had our day of rejoicing, so forgive me, Wisconsin, but just let me have that, okay? Because it probably is not going to happen again. It's your turn. But beloved, that's not the case with this rapture and the after party. It's going to go on and on and on and on. What a party. To heaven and back. It ends back here. And we're totally different. It's a total different experience for us. Now, there'll be 1,000 years, and there'll be a new heavens and new earth, and then it'll be a new experience for everybody. But I'm saying we get that now. In the Jezreel Valley, en route to Jerusalem, horses in white raiment, a celestial roar from their hooves, unloading from a road of celestial light, flowing from a brilliant city clouded in jasper and gold. Enemies lie slain, blood slickens the ground, the burning of smoke rises, the stink of death, the terror of the Lord. But there, our Lord, the flash of a sword out of his mouth goes before us. Terrible, swift blade, like a helicopter blade, lashes out at his enemies. His vestures dipped in blood, his white steed bloodied bridle high. We shout with joy, and we raise our banners of victory. The tormented saints alive by some miracle bow before us. And we say, rise up and worship him, not us. We convince the naysayers. We're altogether convincing. Who are yet without the mark. And we stand them up as brothers and rejoice evermore. Hallelujah. I know I've been a little bit demonstrative, but if you experienced that after party with me just a little bit today, I know 2024 looks sickening. I know it looks disgusting. And it might be the beginning of sorrows. But we don't sorrow. We have the same sense of rejoicing today and evermore. And that's what Paul was telling us. Rejoice in this. Look for it. And when people are in despair over their political party or what's going on in the state or the state of the culture or any of these things today, and gas is $10 a gallon and, you know, milk is $50 a gallon and you only have $12 and you know, a loaf of bread is a day's wage and communications are spotty and you can't see and talk to who you love. And people have been on that like that in earth before. There's people like that on the earth today. And if that comes to our republic, beloved, we rejoice evermore because we know what God is doing. And I believe that's coming in 2024. But good Christians and First Baptists of Oak Creek, you guys are going to have a totally different mindset and perspective. Hey, listen, we're getting a new pastor. We're just going like this is going to go forever because it is. Amen? The church becomes his forever bride. Hallelujah. So, beloved, go home today, this afternoon. Pick whatever team you want to pick, but you're on the winning team. Rejoice with those that win, cry with those that lose, but rejoice forevermore because I'm saved. Jesus died on the cross. His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin. Your sins, big and little, known and unknown, light ones, besetting ones, all of them are forgiven under the blood of Christ. Amen. God makes a covenant with Jesus. The Bible says in Isaiah that Jesus is his right arm. Isn't that great? And in between is the covenant of the Spirit that says eternal life is yours, human. It doesn't say that you have to be baptized. It doesn't say that you have to be circumcised. It doesn't say that you have to give $1 million. It doesn't say that you have to do good or serve the poor. You know what it says? It says believe. This is not a covenant between you and God. This is a covenant between God and himself that he allows you to enter into by faith. And what does that mean? That means you simply believe that and you take it by faith and you grab that. And once you've grabbed that, it's electric. It holds you. You cannot get out of it. It is a covenant cut in blood between God and his Son and the Spirit. And when you enter in by faith, I mean, grab two hands, baby. Amen? Grab two hands and believe. Why are you going to heaven? Because I believe in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. That he's entered my soul. My soul is now everlasting. But everlasting in heaven, not everlasting in hell. And by faith, we're saved. And by faith, we're kept. And in 2024, looking for a new pastor, all the emotional rigmarole, can I tell you something? By faith, God's going to keep us. Amen. Amen? Nothing's going to prevail against the church. You don't be the weak link. Amen? Charles Spurgeon used to say, he had a pastor's college, and they had a theme in Latin, etenio etenior. And what it meant was, I hold, but I am held. Amen? Beloved, can't lose your salvation. The devil will come and say, oh, you've lost it already. And beloved, if it was possible to lose it, we would. And Hebrews says, if we could lose it, we can't get it back. But that's a hopeless message. That's not the message of faith that God gives you. So here in 2024, at the beginning of sorrows, can I tell you something? If you're saved, you're saved. If you're saved, the trumpet is going to chant, is going to change you. Amen. If you're saved, that change is going to bring an after party unlike anything you've ever experienced. I can't even show you enough. But beloved, you got to dream about that thing and hope about that thing and then begin to put your life to that thing. You know what that helps me do? I get to the point where lust comes my way and I go, no, not going to do that. I don't want to do that. I got something better than that. Bible says heaven's going to give pleasures forevermore. There's nothing this world or the flesh or the devil can offer me that's going to meet what my after parties. Oh, I'm experiencing it right now with you guys. I mean, I'm already there, man. It's as good as done, the after party of Christ. Listen, if you're here today and you're not sure of your salvation, be sure. Trust the Lord today. He's talking to you. He's reaching out to you. The voice of his word is coming into your mind and heart and saying, repent, dear friend, repent. Change your mind about Christ. Believe in him and grab hold of him. And here's what you do, beloved. You say to, in your heart and your mind, you say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save my soul. That's how you execute your faith. That's how you enter in. It's that simple. God didn't make it hard. He did all the work on the cross. Amen. It's his plan. And he's offering it to you today. So don't be stubborn. Don't be silly. Don't be stupid. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and rejoice evermore. The party is yours. Heavenly Father, we pray for those.